Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For some people, I'm aware, crippling anxieties and fear are a constant part of life. Others may have something specific in your personal circumstances that's come up in recent months that's particularly troubling you. For most of us, I guess the last 6 weeks' news headlines have led to a rising concern, or something rather stronger. Maybe for our own health, particularly if we belong to the group of people who are that much more vulnerable. Maybe we're concerned about others in our family. Perhaps the concern is how we will make ends meet if we have to go down to sick pay for several weeks. For others, the main anxiety is that the company we work for might not survive. Some will be worried most of all about the practicalities and emotional effects of social distancing or isolation. Maybe others are concerned for our children's education, especially if important exams might be affected. Of course, for those who work in the health service or as a carer, you may be wondering how you'll cope with it all. I haven't got any easy answers. But both our Old and New Testament readings include what's probably the most frequently repeated words of encouragement from the scriptures. God telling his people, fear not, do not be afraid. There has been quite a claim in recent years that something like that appears 365 times in the Bible, rather neatly giving one promise for each day of the year. And I think most people's opinion is that's a bit of an exaggeration. And anyway, you don't actually need a separate promise for each day of the calendar year, as if they run out in that kind of way. A more cautious count, nonetheless, gives over 140 verses expressing something very similar to that sentiment. In some of which, as in our gospel reading, the words are given to a very specific group of people in a very specific situation. Jesus had told his disciples to travel by boat ahead of him to the other side of Lake Galilee. Their boat trip was pretty heavy going, for they were traveling against the wind. On top of which, in the small hours of the night, they saw a mysterious figure approaching. And thinking it was some kind of a ghost, maybe a portent of something even worse, they were absolutely terrified. But then they heard the Lord's familiar voice. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. The gospel writer explains, Jesus had stayed behind to get some time on his own in prayer and was now walking on the water. He had been planning just to get to where they were all heading on the other side in time for morning. But having been spotted by his disciples and seeing their concern, he decided now to get into the boat. At which point, to the consternation of the 12, the wind ceased and they were safe. And even though that specific situation the disciples faced is unique, what Jesus did that day is a demonstration of the Lord's complete power. He can, if he wills, still any storm. Our other reading from Isaiah includes those selfsame words, fear not, in a rather different situation, in what must have seemed in many ways a far more intractable predicament. They're addressed to God's Old Testament people at a time of crushing weakness. The Israelites had been annihilated as a nation by the Assyrians, and they'd been deliberately fragmented to weaken them even further. What leaders they had left had been deported to Babylon, many miles from home. It looks as if the Israelite people, like countless others before and since, were about to pass away into history. But these beautiful verses are there to assure them that God had not forgotten his people. They begin with a reminder of the care the Lord had taken, informing them. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. That could possibly be taking his people back to the creation of the human race, but much more probably it's a reminder to the Israelites of their own beginnings as a people. As first of all, the family of Jacob, who was sent to Egypt for safety, who despite becoming slaves, grew into a clan and then into a substantial tribe, who were miraculously freed and were able to flourish as a nation in their own land. God's message to them through Isaiah continues, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." The God who'd taken that much trouble to create the Israelites as a people and to redeem them assures them he is not going to abandon them now. And we know that, astonishingly, the people of Israel did survive. Their leaders in Babylon were allowed to return home to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and the temple. And other verses in the scriptures make it clear that this encouragement to God's people applies far more generally. Hebrews 13, for example, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" However adverse the circumstances might look, God is not about to forget his people. His plans can't be thwarted by anyone. That doesn't give us immunity from sickness and death. Indeed, the one certainty we have is that unless the Lord returns first, each of our lives in this world will one day come to a close. But death for the believer is not the end. And the Lord promises to be with us whatever might be thrown at us. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That doesn't mean there won't be challenges for us as individuals, challenges for us as a church, particularly in the current circumstances, if the epidemic spreads as is feared. We're not entirely sure what government directions will be down the line. The indications are, though, that we may well reach a point when those who, due to age or ill health, are particularly vulnerable, are advised, maybe even instructed, to limit their contact with others as much as possible. In the 21st century, thankfully, that still allows plenty of communication electronically or by phone or by, if you're up to video technology, that as well. Either way, keeping up contact with other people, keeping our spirits up, will be really, really important. As you're probably aware, at the moment, church pastoral ministry is often very dependent on older people doing the caring. And in the circumstances I've described, we need to try and mobilise those who aren't in that high-risk group. Those of us for whom catching the virus is far less likely to result in critical illness will need to think how we can support those who are more vulnerable. Most people won't need telling that if they're within driving distance of older family members, it will probably make sense to do their shopping, collect prescriptions, and so on. If things get really risky, living in on the doorstep to minimise physical contact. I'd say if we have neighbours and friends in the vulnerable group without family support, I'd hope that as believers we offer a similar kind of help. And in the church, well, if it means anything to say we're a family, those of us who are less at risk will, I think, need to know to think how we can support those who are vulnerable, particularly those who haven't got families to assist. There might even be one or two family units required to self-isolate very shortly who will need just that kind of assistance. So have a word with me afterwards if you're fortunate enough in being in the fit and healthy category yourself and would consider being part of a team to serve in offering these kinds of practical support if and when it's needed. We can't pretend that helping other people might not in some ways represent a bit of a risk to our own health. Interestingly, the early Christians, according to the ecclesiastical historian Eusebius, made a particularly strong impression on others by their care for those who were ill in times of plague. Whereas in much of pagan Roman society, the weak and the sick were abandoned. The Christians, he reports, supported the ill and the dying, even though for some it meant they lost their own lives in the process. Now, I think we'd need a certain amount of care in following their example in that today. We'd be wise in such circumstances to abide by government advice to make sure that in attempting to help, we are not being a cause of further spreading unnecessarily. But I'd hope and pray that we are not governed solely by fear and self-preservation, but that as Christian believers, we know what it is to serve the Lord, albeit with trepidation for many of us. I rather like the saying, courage is really only just fear that has said its prayers. Because ultimately, we shouldn't be limited by our fears because of the Lord's reassuring words to each one of us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Amen. Turning to page 6, we stand for the Creed.